Well, let me invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, if you would. No doubt we'll continue our series in the book of Matthew. Pastor Andrew, you can be thinking of him and their family. They're traveling just for a few days this week together as a family. And we'll be back in the next day or two. And we'll continue Matthew, but one of the most interesting books of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. So we'll read chapter 11. And it does also good to have the elementary age students and teens in here as well this evening. And it's great, especially for the singing. And there will be a something for elementary age children, young people, beginning in June. So there's going to be something for them on Wednesday nights coming up in June. But good to have you with us for the next couple weeks. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I'll just read along, or read if you'll read along with me. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Have you ever thought that Ecclesiastes was a little bit of a strange book? In fact, how many of you have ever wondered what Ecclesiastes means? It's kind of a strange word. It's a little harder to understand than Matthew or Mark or Jeremiah or Lamentations. Ecclesiastes really gets its name from the very first verse. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The word for preacher there, I guess, in Hebrew, has this idea of someone who addresses an assembly. So a group of people come together and someone calls them together and then preaches to them, teaches them, instructs them, communicates them with publicly. And the word Ecclesiastes has that same meaning. It's people gathered together. You might be familiar with what a church is, the ecclesia, called out assembly, and we have Ecclesiastes. It's this group gathered together, and we have a preacher who's addressing this group, and it seems like it might be Solomon because it says this preacher is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so these are his words. He's giving a lesson that's sort of like a classroom gathered together, and he's older and he's wiser and experienced a lot of life. And so he's giving a lesson. And then it's really interesting how at the end of Ecclesiastes, whoever's actually writing this actually says and evaluates and summarizes what Solomon says. He says there at the very end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, he says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words in verse number 10. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. These words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given to one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. He summarizes, but he's saying these words are wise words. They're meant to poke you, they're meant to encourage you, they're meant to guide you, they're meant to help you. And although it's an unusual book, it's in the Bible. It's given by inspiration of God, and there's wisdom there. And it's I find it intriguing. And so it's always a little hard to know when we're in the middle of a series like Matthew what to preach on, but I just hope to be an encouragement. And as we are in assembly tonight and we have a preacher, really the preacher then is Solomon. It's his words that we're looking at in chapter number 11. But to structure our thoughts and try to sort of unpack the lessons that might be here in chapter 11, what we're going to do is look at it. I'd like to suggest three different characters that Solomon is addressing or using, or I think fit the description of what he's talking about here. And the three characters are a wise merchant. He addresses the weatherman. I'm going to suggest it. I'm putting words into Solomon's mouth, which could be dangerous. But the weatherman, we'll look at that. And then the young man. The young man actually is mentioned in verse number 9. But we'll look at it in these three individuals or characters to help us to see if there are some lessons that might be helpful to us in chapter number 11. And we're first going to look at the merchant. And the merchant is wise. He's a wise merchant. And what Solomon's instructing, what the author here in Ecclesiastes is saying, is he says, I want you, and he's giving us advice, he's teaching his class. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And the image here is of some merchant, someone who has grain or has some sort of resource, and he's sitting in some sort of port city, maybe on the Mediterranean Sea, and he's got wagons and bags of grain, for example, and he has to decide what he's going to do with this resources he has. He's got these wagons of grain, and I suppose one thing you could do is you could just subcontract all the bakers and have them bake it into bread and then sell it or give it away. Or perhaps what you could do is you could just let it sit there and go do something fun and let it just kind of rot. Or what you could do, and I think what Solomon is recommending, is he says, I want you to take that grain, take that resource of yours and send it off across the Mediterranean. And I want you to send it off to possibly on a ship, a trading vessel, and they'll trade it. They'll take it to another port where maybe they really have a desperate need for grain, but maybe they have extra resources. And if you send it off on a trading vessel, it's going to go out there. And that was before GPS, that was before radar, that was before steam engines. And so when you head off on a sailing vessel off into the Mediterranean, it was a really unpredictable thing. You didn't know how long it would take you to go and come back. You didn't know what the weather was going to be a week from now. You didn't know what kind of situations you would come across, what pirates might be out there. And so it was not only a little risky, but it was also unpredictable, uncertain to send stuff out across the sea. You can see why it might feel a little bit uncertain. And so how does a wise man deal with this situation? He says, cast thy bread upon the waters. But he says, for thou shalt find it after many days. And so the thought is that if you do cast your bread across the many waters, if you do send out this grain in the trading ships, what will happen is maybe months later, maybe even a year later, a long time, a lot of patience, a lot of not knowing what's exactly going on, it's going to return. And when it returns, it will be worth it all. When it returns and there's been something that's been accomplished by making the effort and the sacrifice to send that out, it will return. It will be worth the patience. It will be worth the wondering. It'll be having worth the sacrifice. It will have been worth everything. And there's a lesson here that I think he's teaching people. He's teaching us, how do you deal, or how does a wise person deal with some of the uncertainty of life? There are all sorts of life stories and experiences represented even in this room. In fact, the person next to you probably has a really interesting story. And the person sitting next to you has an interesting story of life, and we could talk about that. But what do you do with the resources God has given you? This merchant is wise because he does something with what he has. He does something with what he has. He does something. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, we have Jesus giving a parable, and he gives the parable of the talents, which many of us are familiar with. And a man leaves his farm, his estate in the hands of servants of his. And he leaves some with different levels of resources and talents. And he says, I want you to take care of these and steward these. I'm going on a long journey. And when I come back, you give an account for that. And one servant, there's three, one servant takes the things that have been left to him that had belonged to his master, and he invests them. He does something with them. And throughout the process of time, he sends those things, he invests those things, and they return to him, and they've multiplied. And that happens to the second man as well. The third man decides to take his talent, and what does he do with it? He buries it in the ground, nice and secure, nice and safe. No one's going to bother with it. Puts together his treasure map. And when the man returns, the king returns, the Lord returns, the first man has brought to him, after the accounting, more than he had left him with. And so does the second man. And the third man goes and digs it and pulls it out of the ground and hands him his one treasure, his one talent, and had done nothing with it. And there's other ways we can apply that talent. There's real meaning to that. But that well done, thou good and faithful servant who did something with the life he was given, who did something with the money he was given, who did something with the resources he was given, and he was very disappointed. He was very frustrated with a man who hadn't risked anything, who hadn't done anything, who hadn't invested anything, who had wasted the time. We're only given one life, right? We're not like a cat. We only get one. And God has given us a wonderful gift. And the teacher, the preacher is saying that we ought to live this life. In order to live it wisely, we need to live it generously. We need to do something with what God has given us to do. We have resources and we need to invest them. We need to send them, cast them upon many brethren. And we see that it might take a while, but this is what we're being asked to do, and it will return. So the first thing the merchant does is he does something, but secondly, he does something, but not recklessly, not recklessly. The second part of the verse, or verse number two actually says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Why would you split up so much? Well, because thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. We simply don't know, unless you're the editor, what the headlines are going to be in the Register Herald tomorrow. We don't know who's going to be arrested. We don't know what the stock market's going to do exactly. We don't know what's going to go on in the world. We know God does, and we can rest assured of that. But because we don't know exactly what that will look like, he says, I want you to be not stingy, not foolish. And he says, give the seven or give the eight. And so the picture there is that he's sending to different ports and across different nations, different places to see what's going to land and what's going to do well. And maybe some won't. Have you ever tried to do something and had great expectations and it failed miserably? You had the plan. You knew what you were going to do. And sure enough, you did everything you could do to make it happen. And you know, we had a, last Saturday, I had the opportunity to visit with a couple of my brothers, and we did some target shooting, and my contribution is to bring things that go boom through various methods, and we had this plan for months, and it's we were gonna do all this, and then it rained all day long, and one of my big plans to go boom, it didn't happen at all, so we'll try again next time. We don't know exactly we can't track it. We don't know the future. God does. But we are to be generous. We are to make the most of our life. We are to take the resources God has given us and use them and make the most of them and be generous with those things. We need to do something, but not recklessly. Another parable that Jesus told in Matthew as well, in Matthew chapter 13, is a parable of the sower. We recall the sower will take the seed and he'll sow, he'll throw it out on the ground, and he's doing what needs to happen. If you keep the seed in the barn, it might be safe for a little while, but eventually it's going to go away and wither, and it's never going to provide the next season of crop. And so the sower is doing exactly what he should do. He's sowing out in the fields, but you know what? Some of that seed just isn't going to germinate. Some of it lands on some hard ground, and some of that does land on some thistles and some thorns, but some of it, a lot of it lands in good ground, and it bears forth fruit that makes up for all the stuff that doesn't land. I think about outreach, the opportunity to they go maybe into a neighborhood and stick flyers indoors and hand them to people and just let them know that they're welcome to come visit and help them to think about that and point them to Christ. Do you think all the tracts we put out end up in someone's hand and they read it or do some of them blow away? Some of them end up in a trash can somewhere. I'm sure that happens, but the goal is to just allow the Lord to bless it and to work. And we're not foolishly throwing them out the window on the way, hopefully, but we just have to trust the Lord. We do our part and we allow the Lord to do his part. I think about those in Scripture who ventured out. They did something that they didn't understand how it would all work out, but they trusted the Lord and they made the most of something that was given to them. I think of Ruth finding herself at a complete loss. She lost her husband, she lost her sons, and she was ready to just say goodbye to her daughters-in-law and head back and hopefully just exist back in Israel as they had left. And she comes back though with Naomi. This is Naomi. And then Ruth and Naomi come back and Ruth says, I'm going to leave my land and I'm going to come back with you, Naomi. And just the interesting, not knowing how it was going to play out, but just looking to the Lord, and God used Ruth to meet Boaz. And through that, David is born. And of course, through the lineage of all of that comes even Jesus. I think of Rahab hiding the spies in Israel, not knowing how it was all going to work out, but trusting in the Lord and saying, I'm going to do my part. And she preserves the spies and they say, well, put a red scarlet letter cord out. And then everything happens. And at the end of it, the dust settles. And Rahab is now part of a new family, a new nation. And God uses Rahab. I think of the widow of Zarephath. She's a widow with not much left, just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour and just enough to maybe make a last meal for her and her son. And the prophet comes to her and says, hey, would you make something for me first? Would you give it to the prophet first? And just an interesting play to see what she would do. And she does, and her oil doesn't run out. It multiplies, and her flour doesn't run out. It multiplies, and she's able to be provided for her and her family. The merchant, the wise merchant, does something. He does something. He serves, and then he's generous as well. He's not foolish, he's not reckless, but he's generous. He does something, but not recklessly. He's wise, but he's not stingy. He's generous in what he gives. We don't know. He doesn't know exactly how it's all going to play out. Some of it might not work out the way he thinks it will, but he's going to try to do something. He's going to try to make something of his life. He's going to, in essence, worship God in his life, generously, faithfully. And Solomon is teaching how a wise man handles uncertainty, some of the uncertainties in life. He makes the most of his life. And so we have the merchant, but secondly, we have the weatherman. Now, the weatherman in verse number three, as you might expect, watches the weather. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, and in the place where that tree falleth, there it shall be. How many would you agree that is profundity right there? If the tree falls, guess where you're going to find the tree? Where it fell. And if the clouds are full of rain, guess what's probably going to happen? It's going to rain. And so the weatherman is a keen observer. He knows everything there is to know about the weather and the way trees fall and how they fall and what it looks like when they fall and what happens after they fall. He knows about the clouds and the rain and lightning and all the things that could possibly happen. But it says in verse number four, that he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So the weatherman is like the farmer with all of the seed in the barn, tractor's there, diesel's in the tractor, but he's paying so much attention to the weather. He's paying so much attention to what might happen or might not happen that he never actually puts out the seed. He never does actually sow anything. He's waiting maybe for the perfect moment, the perfect time to do the things that he knows he should do. And guess what? He'll live his whole life not ever finding the perfect time, not finding the perfect weather. The weather's a fun one. It's very hard to predict exactly what the weather will do. The weatherman is good at observing things, but he's so busy observing the weather that he neglects to plant anything. Is the wind right? Is the soil too wet? Is the season too early? Is the season maybe too late? Is the market right? Is my equipment ready? What happens if this happens? Proverbs says, someone might even say, the sluggard, there's a lion in the streets. You know, I've had kids before ask me, are there any wolves in Indiana? Are there any wolves or bears in Ohio? I don't think there are. I know there's some bobcats and things. Usually I've tried to help them not be scared to go out in places we've lived. But the reality is there are creatures and things out there that can kill you or hurt you or do various things. But if we're always focused on that, worried, waiting for the perfect moment, you're never going to do any of the things that God is calling you to do in this life. And so we might spend too much time worried to do the right thing. When is the perfect time to have children? If we waited for the perfect time to have children, guess what? I don't know that we ever would. I don't know what the perfect time is. I mean, I think there are things that need to be set up in order to have children that are important to be wise. But I don't know how much money you're supposed to have saved or how, you know. Why does God give children to young couples who barely know each other, who've only lived so much of life, they haven't even experienced many things, and then all of a sudden they have, it's like John Wayne throwing the little boy into the pond, go swim, right? Figure it out. But life is a gift, Ecclesiastes says. He says in verse number 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And he reminds us, of course, to do this under the sight of God and understanding that this world belongs to the Lord and we're supposed to not participate in evil and we're supposed to do this understanding that we belong to the Lord and worshiping him and serving him in our lives. But we do need to act. We do need to do something, not recklessly, but we do need to do something. When is the perfect time for an apology? When is the perfect time to forgive someone? Should we wait until someone's about to die? Should we wait till we know that we don't have any time left? When is the right time to talk and witness and be a friend and be generous, to do whatever it is that the Lord might be calling you to do as you seek to follow him? Maybe you say, like the man who tries to ride a horse and gets bucked off and never rides a horse again, that, hey, I've been burned. I don't know if I can trust anybody. I've tried that and it didn't work out quite the way I wanted it to or expected, or I tried to do a good thing and a storm came, or I tried to love someone and look what that got me. But our life is only so long, and God calls us to, as he did, love the unlovely and to minister to those who need it and to be a witness and be salt and light. The point is, he that observeth the wind, the weatherman, if he's paying attention to the weather, there's always going to be something coming up on the radar or something to worry about it, a reason not to do the things that God may be calling you to do. We think of the example of Jesus, pardon me, with his disciples, where he intentionally sent them out into the storm. Hey, this would be a good night for you to get into this little boat and row across to the other side. By the way, I'm going to go up into the mountain and pray. I don't know what Jesus is thinking. Presumably, he understood everything that was about to unfold, but he's up in the mountain praying and the disciples are out and the storm comes. And hours of them battling the storm. Why? Were there other storms that they would need to step into or find themselves in as preachers, as apostles? Yeah. And so God allows us to go to storms and tells, like Joshua or Moses, be of good courage. And we trust in the Lord and we do the things he's asking us to do. All right, that leads us not only the merchant who does something, not recklessly, but he does something, or the weatherman who's so focused on what might happen And what storms may appear that he never does anything because he's paying attention too much out of fear or out of laziness or whatever we want to call it. He's just making excuses or over-evaluating or paralysis of analysis, whatever it is, he's not doing the things that he should do. And that leaves us with the young man. Now, we have young man just because it says it that way in verse 9. I'm not sure that's just what we have. But I don't think it's exclusively an age demographic, because when he says in verse number 7 and verse number 8, he says, truly the light is sweet. I think light is referring to the ability to see, the ability to just live on this earth under the sun. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Let me ask you this. In the grand scope of world history, would you say that your life, even if you live to be 100, is long compared to human history or short compared to human history? It's pretty short compared to human history. I had the opportunity to speak at a funeral this afternoon for a lady who lived 93 years old. That's a long time to live. There's a lot of investment and influence and things she left behind, but 93 years old, on the memorial stone there, it'll have her name, it'll have the date, and just those short few years. And some have said that that little dash is actually longer in comparison to history than the whole 93 years. So no matter where we are on the spectrum, if you're alive, if you can see the sun in the morning, then you have youth, right? None of us will be any younger tomorrow than we are today, right? We'll never be any younger than we are right now. And so wherever you find yourself on life's journey, you have some youth. And so you're the student. You're sitting at Solomon's feet as he's instructing and as the scripture instructs us. And what he says is, no matter how many books you read or people you ask or things you can analyze, we can't make too many assumptions about tomorrow. What we do is we look to the one who holds tomorrow. We trust in the one who knows what the future will bring. And so we cast our bread upon the waters. We serve. We, as a father, you patiently do your best, probably imperfectly, to correct patiently your children and love them, and then go to work and fix a flat tire and, you know, call the tow truck when the car with the brand new tires blows a transmission, and all the various things that come along with being a dad. Being a mother and loving your children and teaching them how to do all the things that a mother might teach her children to do, and teaching them to walk with the Lord, and all the prayers and all the opportunities to be a friend and to witness. And all of these things are ways we can do something. As God has placed you in a particular place, in a particular family, in a particular geographical location, in a particular church, you serve and you play a part and you are generous. He says, cast your bread upon many waters. Make much of your life. And he says, we don't know exactly how it's all going to play out. We don't know, as Jesus, when he came into his own, he said his own received him not. He came and he preached and he healed and he fed the 5,000 and all of that. And some received it and followed him and received the gift of salvation. Some have rejected him. And we, as we follow Christ, we seek to follow in his footsteps, and we shouldn't expect it to be any different. And so we play our part with the time we have, in the place we have, with the talents we have. And in time, it might be months, it might be years, it might be decades, it might be after we are long gone, that returns. God knows. He pays attention. He sees the little things. He sees what's going on. And that's how he evaluates, as the parable says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or you are a mess, right? You wasted the talent. You just buried it in the ground. And that's how that evaluation takes place. And so the young man is encouraged to do something, but to do it with wisdom. In verse 5, he says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb that of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. Simply this, God has designed our lives in such a way and the world in such a way that none of us know exactly what the future brings. I mean, we can read in the scripture, we know some things that are going to come to place and come to pass that God has told us about, but the way these things happen and the way our lives unfold, God's word is a light unto our path. It doesn't say everything is going to be made perfectly clear from here till, but we trust him and we walk with him and we're on this journey with him together. And so he says, in the morning, what should we do? Sow thy seed. In the evening, sow thy seed, making the most of each season of your life. You don't know whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike or good. He doesn't say evil will come, but he certainly says it can come. We don't know exactly how everything will play out, but we're faithful with what we've been given. And he reminds us that our lives, even if we live many years, he says, remember that it's a short time compared to eternity. Looking back at our life from eternity, we will want to have made the most of our life here. It's an interesting thought. If I can take a moment and look over the last year, the last 10 years, are there things I wish I would have done differently or been more generous about? Or, you know, I could have improved a few levels on this particular video game, or I could have invested that time in a different place or way. Keeping that all in mind. So he says in verse 9, "O rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Jesus is the best example of fulfilling this, I think. Jesus was like the merchant. He took himself from heaven, came to this earth. He not only was the bread of life, but he came unto his own. He preached, he did all the things that we see him doing in his public ministry, and or as Philippians 2 talks about, he humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant. He reached out to Jews and Gentiles and the Samaritan woman and John 4 at the well and to the Roman centurion who observed him on the cross and all of these things. Jesus came to them and in a sense sowed himself. In fact, this is what it says in John chapter 12, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What good is a seed if it's just sitting there? It has to die. It has to be invested. It has to do something. And so Jesus did that, of course, with his own life. Jesus knew about the weather. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be putting himself among men and face what it meant to be a man, to be surrounded by men. He knew that he would be crucified. In fact, he'll pray, "Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he stepped right into everything the Father called him to do. And Jesus made much of his life. He didn't live very many years in an earthly ministry sense, but his life was well spent in faithfulness to the Father and in service to all who would look to him and believe. So the lesson, I guess, for the merchant, that we learn from the merchant, or the warning for the weatherman, or from the apprentice, the young man, is that our life is short. Make the most of it. Our life is short and somewhat unpredictable, but God knows. He holds the future. He knows the past, the present. By him, all things consist. We can trust in him. And so what you're doing to serve the Lord, continue to do the Lord. Be not weary, as Paul would say, in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Let's pray together. Father, as we move into summer and just the busyness of it all, for many families, things coming and going, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful with the time we spend so that we don't look back at the end of summer or maybe even in years to come and we say, "Where did it all go?" That we wouldn't have been like the merchant or like a faithful farmer sowing. Help us to appreciate what it means to be faithful as a mom or dad, or as a young person, or as a student who's learning and attempting and trying new things and serving and exercising their gifts and developing them, or maybe even an older person, Lord, in a different season, but the opportunity to still make much of our lives, to be a teacher, to be an example, to be someone who's prayerful and an encourager and looking to you and an example just of that faithfulness and the godly presence. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to allow our church to be a testimony as we seek to invest across the oceans into some of the different ministries and missionaries, and as we seek to reach out to our community personally and together as a church. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful, help us to look to you, and even in the storms, to not give up or not feel like things are out of control, but to just trust in you and continue to be faithful even in the midst of those things. I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't have peace with you, they haven't placed themselves in you and look to your provision on the cross, that they would find peace with you in the cross, that they'd look to Christ and trust in him and follow you. Lord, we just pray that you give us your wisdom in this, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.